all you moms and mothering figures. We have a special gift for you guys as you leave today in the sunroom. If you would, you can stop over there and receive a special gift. But thank you for the way that you guys are impacting our community with your motherly roles. So, so grateful. Okay. And speaking of mothers, we have a very special mom who's going to teach to us today. She's my grandma. She's the one of the founders here. She is Phyllis Nordstrom.
Thank you. thank you. That's already better, isn't it? All right. Hey, welcome, everybody. We all had a mother, right? So that's why we're here. But God is good, and thank you for being here today. And I have a guest with me today. She's my neighbor, Barb Smith, over here. Barb Jones, I'm sorry. Yeah. It's pretty good when they want to come out and hear you speak. Probably think you do too much at home, huh? Well, we're in a series now of the parables of Jesus. And so today mine will be coming from the book of Matthew. If you have your Bible and turn to chapter 21 and just wait till we get there. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, everybody loves a story. I suppose we got that from our mothers, didn't we? When we were little kids, and we'd say, Mama, tell us a story. Or she would just start off just rocking us and telling us stories. And maybe getting ready to tuck you into bed, you would get a bedtime story. And I remember the first time I can recall wanting a story was my older sister, who learned to read. And I was so proud of her, and I'd sit beside her, and she'd get out her Dick and Jane books, you know, and read, look, look, see spot, run. And, oh, I thought I was learning to read, just sitting there, learn those with me. But everybody, I think, has gotten a history of some kind of a story that just kind of resonated through for all their lives through them. So what kind of story do you like the best? Are you a historical? Or do you like the novels? Do you like sci-fi? How about Little House on the Prairie stories? We all have our favorites, don't we? And so we kind of gravitate to them. But there's a lot of ways you can tell a story. You can tell them through words, like what we're going to be talking about today. You can tell them through photos. You show a picture, and doesn't a picture tell a story? One picture is worth a thousand words. Yeah, you got that. Then we can do it through music. You sing a song, and sometimes in their song say, oh, I love you. Ever had a love song sung to you, for example? Well, maybe it was your mother that did it. But anyway, songs do it. Dance does it. Drama does it. But for a moment, let's pause, because in Ottawa, art tells stories. We have kind of an art district around here. So if you wanted to see a history of the story of Ottawa, there are murals painted around town, or there's statues erected to town that tell our stories. So you might begin by looking across the street when there is a picture of a buffalo, you know, our history before us. There, we got it. Or you might go down ways further and see, statues of Lincoln Douglas having a debate. Or you might even go down across from Ace Hardware and see a statue of the Radium Girl. These are all part of what makes Ottawa what it is today. Now, this is in my notes, but in my study, I learned that this downtown block burned down to the ground in 1903 because every store was built of wood. And that's why they're all of brick today. Just a little. That's free. Okay. Well, the Bible is a library of stories, all kinds of stories in here. You like science, it's in here. If you like history, it's definitely in here. If you love love stories, there's a whole book of a love story in here, or several of them. But Jesus, I think, captured this probably better than anybody else, the fact that all of us love stories. And so most of his preaching was not done like the scribes and the Pharisees had done, or the teachers of the law, the rabbis. His stories were told with common, ordinary things that he lived around and you see every day. Like he might be in a vineyard, or they might be talking about the sheep. You talk about a sheep and a shepherd. And he did take that story as a basis for a truth that he wanted, a deeper truth he wanted to put a little twist at the end for. So we call those parables. He'd make a story up, but at the end, he gave you a little something to think about. And it was up to you whether you got it or not. Because if your heart was hardened, as Micah told us, you wouldn't hear it. But if your heart was open, which I hope it is today, we'll get the essence of what the story is all about. Few people could read back then. It's kind of hard for us to imagine. We just assume everybody knows how to read. But very few people did. And so they had what they call scribes because people couldn't write. And then there were teachers of the law called rabbi. But Jesus took his teaching to another level in the fact that he used a common story instead of the big serious teaching. He made it applicable to the person who wasn't able to read or to write. Right now we're in a series of parables called the Parables of Jesus. And the Bible, though, is written about 1,400 years ago by 40 authors who didn't know each other. Some of them were shepherds, some of them were kings. But all of these were writing about what they knew and what God had told them. There's even books on prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. Talk about sci-fi. It's not fiction, though. But the end at the beginning is Genesis, which is the beginning of everything. At the end is Revelations of what we can expect later. In between are glorious stories, including parables, on how to live our daily lives. Jesus was not the first one to use this method, but what he did differently was he made it central to his teachings. He got down to their level. It's like coming down off the stage and having, you know, he sat among them. He sat on the hillsides with them. He sat in the temple with them. He talked to them. But how does a story and a parable differ? For one thing, parables are short. You know, a story can go on forever. You can write a whole book of them, you know, and call it one story. I finished one of those books yesterday, and it took me a week to finish it, you know. The story was so long. But Jesus's were short. He wanted people to hear it and then to put something in it that would apply to them so they would get the lesson if their hearts were open. Mark 4:33-34 says, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand." Isn't that interesting? As much as they could understand, that's when he stopped. He just made it short, told a parable, and he made it easy for them to understand it. And but when they were alone, after the crowds all left, then the next part of that verse says that he said to the disciples, says, "Well, why do you tell them in parables? Why don't you just tell them the end of the story?" Because when they got alone with them, he would explain to them what he meant. You were either just a listener or you were a disciple. You got the storyline, but you didn't understand what was going on. So the disciples, he wanted to make sure that they got that. Last week, Micah taught us about the parable of the four soils, but the first one was a hard soil, a compacted soil, one that you could walk over all the time. And sometimes that's what happens when we hear a lesson like today or the lesson you had last week or the week before, or it's something your mother told you, and it just kind of went over your head like that, you know, in one ear, out the other, or so to speak, because your heart was just not ready to receive it. And that's what that first soil was that he talked about last week. But Jesus was trying to get beyond that. He's wanting to get into that rich soil and dig it and put something in there that you won't forget this story. So he would tell it very simply. So that's why today's lesson is going to be the parable of the two sons, and it's found in Matthew 21. And by the way, it's only found in this one book, and it's only written by, of course, Matthew. And does anyone here know what Matthew did for a living? He's a tax collector. What do you know about tax collectors? I tell you, today it's so easy, tax collect. You get your tax bill, you know, somebody comes out and assesses it, or back in their office, they think your property is worth so much, and so they have a rate that they fill out, and the age of your property and all. And we kind of hope it's fair, but a tax collector back then was one of the most hated people in the community. And the reason for that was because he had a base rate, but his salary depended on how much he could get out of them or extort out of them above that. And so when Jesus sometimes uses the phrase, the harlots, you know, the harlots and the tax collectors, those were the people that were looked down on the most in that society. Wouldn't you like to have been there when Jesus was talking to them? It would have been something to have been there. And so in this story, let's read it, Matthew 21, they have said to Jesus, there's an argument with Jesus right after last Sunday's lesson. This is the following verse after that, when they said to Jesus, who gave you authority to do this? Who gave you the authority to talk to us like that? And he said, what do you think? And he tells them this story. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard. I will not, he said to the father. But then he made a change of mind, and he said, but he went out and worked. The other says, oh, sure, daddy, I'll do that. Never did a thing. Don't you know, mother and dads, that actions speak louder than words? Better not to just say I'll do it and not do it than to say I could change my mind and I'll do it. So that's a story in Matthew. Now, who did he say this story to? He was not out on a lot of times his stories were told in vineyards. They were told out there in the fields. But this one was told right in the temple. In fact, right before that, we'd had the procession, you know, the Easter procession, where the kids come marching in with all their palm branches and all. And then a few little verses after that, they're into Jerusalem. And Jesus cleaned out Jerusalem. He cleaned out the temple. But then, while he was doing all that, the chief priests and the elders were sitting there, and they started saying, how can you do this? Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? No. What do you think? He answered. There was a man that had two sons. He went to the first son and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. Forgive me here. Yeah, I will not do that, he said. But he changed his mind and went. The second said, sure, but he did not go. Jesus said, the tax collectors, remember them? The tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to get into heaven before you guys do. That's pretty rough. If I were standing there listening to that, I would want to see what their faces did at that moment. It takes five verses here to teach this lesson to us. Just five verses out of all of this in the Bible. But wouldn't you like to have been standing in that crowd watching it happen? And it's interesting to me that this was written only in one gospel. And it was, like I told you, it was written by Matthew, who was a tax collector. I think he wrote it and recorded it rather than all the others because Jesus saw him. Jesus did not put him down. He just said, you guys are getting into heaven before the other guys are, because they realize that they've been doing wrong, and so they're saying, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm going to go make it right. Remember Zacchaeus that came down from the tree? Well, taxes are a part of our lives, too. In fact, we might complain, but we know that it's same for everybody. In that, if I go to the grocery store and buy groceries, they're going to charge me 6.25%. Now, if I go home, no, they're not going to charge me anything. But if I go out to a restaurant and eat that same food, they're going to charge me 6.25% tax on it because somebody else served it to me. And we know that's true. We that's an expectation, but that was not true in Jesus' life. Tax collectors were hated. They were the scum of the earth. And yet, Jesus called Matthew to be a follower of him. And Jesus referenced tax collectors on this day when he's saying, they're going to get into heaven before you are, to this angry mob of leaders among him. He didn't do this on the countryside. He did it in the temple. He did it to the religious leaders. Today, each of us are going to have to make that same decision. This isn't just a story about two people. It's a story for each of us today. When Lacey spoke 2 weeks ago, a few weeks ago, she said, you know, I like to put myself in the story. So today I did that. I thought, what if my dad said to me, Phyllis, I want you to go out. I want you to go do this today. And I go, nope. I can't even imagine where I would have landed. He was old school, born in the early 1900s, you know. And so I don't ever remember saying to my dad, no. I might not do it. I might say yes. I might have been the other son that said yes and then tried to get away with it. But anyway, I am so glad, though, that Jesus, or the Heavenly Father, is much more long-suffering than that. He waits on us to change our minds. He waits on us. He doesn't get after us and forget all about us. I want to tell you just about how I related to this story. I grew up in a Christian home. I had loving parents. I had parents that supported us, fed us, dressed us well, not rich, not poor, just parents. But they loved God. But you know what? They had boundaries for us kids. And being a second born, I didn't like boundaries. So my whole goal in life growing up is as soon as I get out of this house, as soon as I graduate from high school, as soon as I get my own job, I'm going to do what I want. I remember saying to my mother one day, in a different way, I said, she would wake us up at a certain time to get up and do our chores, and I said, Mom, someday I'm going to sleep in all I want to. And she said, you can do that when you're on your own. And that's kind of the way my whole life was, not just that little thing. It's just whatever I wanted to do, I could hardly wait to get out of there to do it. But God has a plan for your life, and God has a plan for my life. And looking back over the way my life has turned out, I am so glad that we get a choice to follow or not to follow. And that's the essence of this story. Those two brothers had a choice. Do you ever wonder why there's not three brothers in here? Because you only have two choices. So why make the third brother stand there and do nothing, you know? But anyway, as I know that my parents prayed for me privately and thought, I want her life to go search away, but She's got her own will. She's got a free will to do what she wants, and she's getting older. Well, between my junior and senior year in high school, there was a camp in Middle Illinois, down by Bloomington. No, I guess this was in Southern Illinois, Murfreesboro. They sent me to a camp, a Christian camp. Well, that was good. It was going to be 2 weeks, and I lived on a farm, and for 2 weeks, I was going to get out of work. So when they said camp, all I could think of was camp, you know, boys, food, no work, you know. I was so glad to be able to go. I didn't even think about that word Christian camp, church camp, you know. But when I got down there, I thought it'd be worth it, you know, you balance it in your mind. Okay, I'll go. So I went, and for 2 weeks, what they did was they brought in speakers that spoke to people my age, young people, and they spoke in subjects about mine, like I was interested in. But more than that was a group of other kids that were there who loved Jesus and followed Jesus. It wasn't pretend like I had been. All my life I'd been saying no. I'd been saying no. Not where anybody could hear it. It was in my mind. No. Soon as I get out of here. But there was, as I listened for those, you know, most of camp was fun and games and snack bar, you know, all the fun things you do at camp. But there was always a message in the evening. And I remember as I heard the teacher during the day, though, talking about the love of Jesus and how much Jesus loved us. And he made the statement that Jesus loved us so much that if you were the only one in the world, he would still have died for you. I didn't comprehend that. I grew up in a family that never used that word loved. I knew I was loved, but I hadn't been told that. And so those 2 days, you know, when you get on by yourself, I think everything goes ahead in your mind. People don't know what's going on in your mind, even now as you're sitting there. You're thinking of some incident maybe in your own life where something has happened and you had to make a choice. But that night, at the end of that service, I just got by myself and nobody knew it. I said, yes, I love this man, Jesus. He loves me. And for the first time in my life, I used that word love. I love you, Jesus. And a change took place in my heart so dramatically that my dad said later, I took one girl to camp, but I brought another girl home. Jesus makes a difference in your life. And he's giving us choices. Are you going to allow me to choose for you? I have a son, Philip, who called me this morning to wish me happy Mother's Day. And he knew what I was going to say. And he says, can you just imagine your life if you had said no? Can you just imagine how different it would have been? I can't. I don't want to. I don't want to go down there. But what I think the scripture is really trying to say to us is we have choices, even when we make the wrong choice, we have the opportunity to turn around and say yes, just like this one boy did. We call that repentance. We make it an about face and turn the other direction. So that's my story. My attitude was different. But if you ask me, what is your favorite verse in the Bible? It's hard to get one, but I have a favorite chapter, and it's Psalms 139. I remember seeing it in high school, when I was in high school age. I was up in my bedroom, and I just had this experience at camp, and I came home, and I thought, I better read. I got to start reading this Bible, find out what all this good stuff is that I've just said yes to. And I came across Psalms 139, one of my most favorite chapters, because it talks about, let me read you in the 16th verse, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now think of that. Before you were born, Jesus has a plan for you. But here's the catch. You get to say yes or no. And I believe that the Lord loved me enough to set me up at camp that week with the right people, the right kids, the right environment, when I had nothing to prove to anybody of all the mistakes I'd already made and all the no's I'd already said. Up here, my mind changed, and I said yes. It wasn't dramatic to anybody on the outside. They never knew it. They never saw it until they saw me again and saw how much different I was, my whole attitude. So now I'm asking you, you're here today, you're hearing this, and I know your mind is just thinking, yes, how do I get my children to do this, or why can't I do this? But really, God is saying, I am the God of second chances. You might say, have said yes, but your life didn't go that direction, and you wish you could have a do-over. The good news is you can, because the other son said no, but he returned to the Father and did the will of the Father. And the question was, which one did right? Was it the guy that made mistakes and changed his mind? Or was it the good boy that didn't do anything? The question is on the table today for you. So perhaps God is talking to you this morning, and your heart is responding. You're remembering a time such as maybe what I had, or maybe it is this morning that God has been talking to you. Maybe you saw the people that greeted you. Maybe it was a worship team where you felt the Spirit. And today, you're saying yes for the first time. And nobody knows it but you, because it's all up here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for choices. Thank you that we're not robots and that we're compelled to do something. But you set us up sometimes in circumstances where we realize, hey, if I go down that road, that's the wrong way. I better turn around and come back. How foolish we would be to say, yeah, it's the wrong way, but I think I'll keep on going. It doesn't even make sense in real life. So may it be in our hearts today that as we hear the story of Jesus and hear the story of the parable of the two sons, how easy it is just make a mental thing to say, uh-oh, about time for me to change. We pray that this will happen today in our hearts. Amen.